the Destiny Church 217 podcast. Today we're hearing from Pastor Eric Hansen, Senior Leader of Destiny Church. Pastor Eric continues in our series about the names of God with Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Following the message, take a look at the episode description where you can find scripture references as well as helpful links to learn more about the ministry of Destiny Church.
Good morning. This is my Bible. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I'll be taught the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. And I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. It's a good idea to remind yourself how powerful the word is. We're going to be talking about another name of the Lord this morning. This is Jehovah Shammah. We've talked about Jehovah the shepherd, Ra'ah. We've talked about Jehovah the healer, Rapha. We've talked about Jehovah Jireh. Last week, the provider. Today, we're talking about Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And as a quick reminder, the word Jehovah is not a biblical word. What we have in Hebrew is that what's called the tetragrammaton, the four consonants of YHVH or JHVH. And you can't pronounce all consonants. And so the church fathers put the vowels from the word Adonai into that tetragrammaton, and that's how we come up with the word Jehovah, okay? So for us to get a hold of Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, we're going to have some history and some context. So it's with great fear I'm going to give you some history. So short of setting myself on fire, or juggling, or doing something to hold your attention, I'm going to ask that you put your thinking caps on just for a few minutes and hang with me, because I'm going to draw a picture for you with some historical things so that at the end we can all go, together. But if you kind of zone out on this next 10 minutes or so, when I get to the end, you're going to go, what? Okay, so that's how important it is that we kind of all get in the minivan together. I'm taking you we're going to go on a vacation. Everybody in? Everybody been potted? Okay, here we go. We're going to start with the historical context of the tabernacle. This is found in Exodus 25 through 31, so you're going to make some notes. This is approximately 1500 BC, and that's a picture of it. There wasn't an artist there drawing it. That's obviously an artist's rendition, but that's what the tabernacle in the wilderness looked like during the time of Moses. It's interesting, you'll note that there's the entrance there on the east side. The entrance always faced the east. Everything faced east, and so you had all of the tribes around the outside, and then you had this tent that Moses got a vision of, and it's designed after what he saw in heaven. He didn't make it up. He saw what was in heaven and replicated it here, and so we have in there the Ark of the Covenant. And acacia wood, and you read acacia wood, and in case you don't know, acacia wood, have you ever seen the movie Lion King? It's that tree it's the tree in the desert that kind of looks like that. You know what I'm talking about? I thought of this morning, because maybe not a lot of people know what acacia wood is. It's from acacia tree, which is from that region of the world. We don't have it around here, and so it's that tree that kind of looks like an umbrella. And it's a very beautiful tree. So everything there was made out of acacia wood and the Ark of the Covenant, and it was all covered in gold, according to Exodus 25. The table of bread made out of acacia wood, covered in gold. The lampstand, the menorah, made out of pure gold. The tabernacle itself, the boards, the curtain, all exactly as Moses saw. The altar of burnt offering was the only thing made of bronze, and it would have four holes, ringlets on the corners that you could run poles through and carry it around, obviously. Then the courtyard and its curtain. All the utensils, the pots, the shovels, the bowls, the meat forks, all of that made out of bronze. And then, of course, the garments of the priests, the breastplate, the Urim and Thummim, the 12 stones, the ephod, the robe, the woven tunic, the turban, the sash, all made out of fine linen. That's how it all begins. That's how Jehovah Shammah begins. God is with us here at that place. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Because in the Old Testament, it wasn't, yes, God is omnipresent, God is there, and God is there, but this is where you worshiped him. God is there. That's where he hung out, was at the tabernacle. Then, and Israel wandered in the wilderness for quite a while, even through King David coming back to Jerusalem. And then as some of this is repeat from last week, because it's like algebra. You have to have been in attendance last week to know how to multiply top polynomials, right? Of which I still have never done. Even though my teacher said it would be helpful in life. But along comes David's son, King Solomon. Solomon now takes this tent and he adds a whole nother level to it. This is an artist's rendition of what the Temple Mount looked like during the time of Solomon. And you can't see them. They look like ants there. So you get an idea of scale. Those are people that are there in the courtyard. And what you're looking at the lower left-hand corner is the Eastern Gate. This artist would have drawn this with the sun setting. So again, the temple and the Eastern Gate, that all faces east, and now the sun is setting behind. But the grandeur of Solomon's temple is unparalleled. I personally think if there was any remnant of it, and in history, it should be one of the seven wonders of the world, right up there with the pyramids of Giza, which is the only remaining seventh wonder of the world. But it gives you an idea of how grand this place was. And this is where God hung out, where Jehovah was there. It stood for 371 years, short-lived, the shortest of anything. And in 1 Kings 6:16, it says, in the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, so you know exactly when it happened, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, so again, we know exactly when it happened over Israel, on the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple. That's where he built it. And the location, go back. The location is where? On Mount Moriah. Can you go back to the previous picture? That's Mount Moriah. Remember that? That's where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. Yes? So that's Mount Moriah. That's where Solomon builds his temple. 2 Chronicles 3:1. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, right there, where the Lord had appeared to his father David when he purchased the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, and provided for David there. That's King Solomon's temple. Can we put it back up for a second? I want you to just drink in how big that is, okay? And then let me tell you this. It's made from the cedars of Lebanon, and it's completely covered in gold. You see why it should be one of the seven wonders of the world? It's completely covered in gold. The interior walls, even, overlaid with gold. Everything adorned with precious stones, according to 1 Kings 6:20. The dimensions, measuring about 90 feet long, the temple, 30 feet wide, 45 feet high. Get that in 1 Kings 6. I'm not asking you to turn to those. I'm simply giving them so that when you listen to this later or those that want to do some more study, you can look these up. The interior decor, what do you think? Covered in gold. The Ark of the Covenant, what do you think? Covered in gold. Then you have all the bronze furnishings like you did in the tabernacle, all bronze, the basin, where they hold all the water, all the utensils used in the sacrifice. And something that's really interesting is when Solomon went to build this, he didn't find like just some people that weren't busy to build it. He went and he got the most skilled people in the world to build this. Watch this. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 that he hired how many laborers? 70,000 laborers. 80,000 men on top of that worked in the stone quarry to cut the stones, 80,000 men. So you're already at 150,000 people building this. It needed, and it's interesting to note that the Chronicle tells us that there was actually 3,600 foremen, 3,600 bosses to build that thing. The dedication of the temple lasted 14 days. It lasted 2 full weeks. Sacrifices, he hired the best musicians for musical performances. The assembly sang 1 Kings 8. And then the king himself, King Solomon, offered sacrifice. A bull? No. Two? No. 22,000. Well, how about some sheep? Half a dozen? Couple dozen? 120,000 sheep. Right there. At the dedication, according to 1 Kings 8:63. And then only 337 years later, in 586, King Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, he saw what was going on in Jerusalem, and he went and he sacked Jerusalem. He leveled Jerusalem, and he tore that thing down. King Nebuchadnezzar did. He took all the Israelites captive, took them where? To Babylon, took them to Iraq, and he destroyed it. What are we talking about? All of this is so that we get a flavor of that. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Now, the children of Israel, they're captive in Babylon. Of course, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's Nebuchadnezzar. Then about 50 years in, you have Daniel in the lion's den, King Darius now. And these boys stood up to the king, said, we're not gonna do it, we're not gonna, they didn't bow, they didn't bend, so they didn't burn. That's the old song. And they didn't bow, they didn't bend, they didn't burn. But Daniel worked in the courts of Darius that he had an issue. They said he can't pray. He decided he was going to pray anyway. And you know the story in the lion's den. Well, when the king saw that Daniel was okay, he said, okay, your God is God from here on out. What can we do? And from that was the, listen to me, that was the turning point for the nation of Israel. Somebody stood up. So I said, I'm not gonna fly the pride flag. I'm not gonna bow. I'm not gonna bend. I'm not gonna burn, right? So he stood up. King Darius, okay, you're God. What can we do? Well, Nebuchadnezzar tore the place to shreds. Can we go back and build the wall? Ezra? Nehemiah, yeah, these are the contemporaries. So Darius said, yeah, sure. You're God's God, I saw you. You stayed all night in the lion's den. Go on back. Go ahead, Daniel, go get your boys. Go on back, Ezra, Nehemiah, go on back, build the walls around the temple. And so they built the walls around the temple. This is only 50 years after it was destroyed. They go back. Zechariah, Haggai, Ezra, they all go back and then they start to build. After they get done with the walls in a miraculous, what would that be, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, they begin to build the next temple. This is called the Second Temple. That's a model that's in Jerusalem today at the Museum of the Scrolls where they keep the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so it's to scale. It's not as opulent. It's not as grand as Solomon's was, but it is amazing. You really can't see, but at the very top of that picture, you actually see some people, because what they've done is whenever they excavate and they find a house or they find something, they build it in this model. So when you go there, you're standing around this city block to scale, you can see how big this thing was and how beautiful it was. In Ezra chapter 6, it says, the temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, the sixth year of the king of Darius, who I just told you about, and then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house with great joy. And that temple, the second temple, let's go back to it, stood for 500 years until Titus Flavius Vespinius, we call him Titus, he was the Caesar, when Rome said, we are done with you Jews. You're causing too much of a problem. And so Rome, King Titus, sends his son, Vespian sends his son Titus, Titus Flavius, sends his son to go wipe Israel off the face of the earth and to tear that temple down. This is in 70. So this has stood for over 500 years now from the time of Solomon. And this is the temple that Jesus worshiped at. This is where Jesus went. You can actually go to that location without the temple being there, obviously. And so it was destroyed in AD 70, 70 years after the birth of Christ. So 40 years after his resurrection. Because now Israel, I mean, you got a whole lot of Christians causing trouble. if you recall, remember, it was in the late 60s, not 1960, I had you there for a second. It was in the 60s that Nero started, you know, burning Christians in the Colosseum. Taxes were out of control. We needed somebody to blame. So it was the Jews' fault. And they started marching on all the college campuses everywhere. And so the head honcho said, that's it. We're done with them all. We're done with them all. Wipe it off the face of the earth. And so Vespasian tells his son Titus, go take care of business. He goes, tears that down. Not one stone left on top of the other. The temple is gone. It's gone. And the children of Israel have fled out into the desert. Go read the story of Masada. It's really interesting. So today, that's not there. But that Temple Mount is still there. I'll show you a picture of it. That's the Temple Mount today. You saw this in last week's sermon, that picture. X marks the spot of where the temple used to stand. But wait, there's something standing there now. What is that? Well, that's a Muslim holy place. That's the Gold Dome of the Rock. That's not a Jewish temple. That's a demonic temple. Right? It's either good or bad. This isn't neutral. No, it's a demonic temple. Islam was invented in 600. That was built in 700. So 700 years after the temple's been destroyed, the Muslims have invented their religion. They go, oh, let's go take the Temple Mount. Let's put our holy place there. But that had been the place that Abraham and Isaac, the place that David made his offering to Aruna, took Aruna's threshing floor. And that's where the first temple was built. That's where the second temple was built. That's Jewish territory. Long before Islam was even invented, long before there was even a Palestinian. Okay, I totally digress. So who's occupying who, I guess, would be the question there. Just pray for me, Cheryl. But I tell you what, having been there half a dozen times, well, it'll be my sixth time next summer, that's not the end of the story. Isn't that right? I mean, when someone enters your life and they don't like who you are, big deal. It's just not the end of your story. I'm in progress. And if they didn't like me 10 years ago, I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago, because my life is in progress. That Temple Mount right now, that's not the end of the story the way that it looks right now. Because there's coming a day when that gold dome is no longer there, that it gets torn down and a new temple is built right on that spot. See that? We're all in the minivan. We had a moment there, didn't we? We were starting to feel what's going on here. That's not the end of the story. There's a third temple that's coming, and it's been a while since I preached out of the book of Ezekiel. Maybe it's been a while since you read out of the book of Ezekiel. But let me tell you, all this comes from the book of Ezekiel, the third temple. Ezekiel was born in the priestly line. He operated as a prophet. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to Ezekiel. He began to prophesy before the second temple was destroyed. He's saying, everybody else, oh man, Israel's great, we're doing great. The Jewish people, we're doing awesome, not a problem, it's prospering. Not Ezekiel. Ezekiel stands up, y'all better get your stuff straight because the enemy is coming, he's gonna tear this place down and we're all gonna be put to the test. That was Ezekiel's message. He was like the downer, but he was the one speaking the truth. He was the one speaking the truth. You guys better get yourself together. So what happens was during Ezekiel's time, he gets taken away. Nebuchadnezzar takes him captive. And he writes this while he's in Babylonian captivity. And he knows the temple's been destroyed. And he has a vision about the next temple. Well, that's interesting. So he has a vision he prophesies what the next temple will look like. He sees the glory of God in Ezekiel chapters 8 through 11. He's taken into captivity in 597. While in exile, you know what also he sees in Ezekiel 37? I'm not here to preach this one, but the Valley of Dry Bones. He says, there is hope, ladies and gentlemen. The Valley of Dry Bones is in Israel. He's in Babylon. He's held captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he has a vision. This is not the end. There's a great big valley, and the Lord took me there, and I saw the bones come back together, and life came back. So, right before today's text, which we're not to yet. He has the vision of the river flowing from the temple. And it starts at the ankle, gets deeper to the knees, and everything that lives is coming from this place. So I have three artists' rendition of the third temple, according to the dimensions that are given in the book of Ezekiel. So here's the first one. That, ladies and gentlemen, is 39 times larger than Solomon's temple. Okay, there you go. There's a wow. You can't even see the people, they're so tiny there. Next image, built in modern, so this is this would be more modern if it would be built today, what it might look like. Someone actually took the gold dome off and put the temple on top of that. So if you were standing in the Jewish quarter looking, this is what you would see in the next picture. Wow. Gives you a little bit of scale, doesn't it? That's what's going to happen on the Temple Mount, according to the prophet Ezekiel. Now, let's turn to today's text. Thank you for going on that journey. Thank you for going on that. For me, it was a joyride, right? So now we're going to read the text. In Ezekiel 48, we're just reading five verses. This is our text. Now, before we read the text, we have to have a little bit of education on what a cubit is, because things are measured in cubits. If you ever want to know what a cubit is, it's the distance from your finger to your elbow. It's 18 inches. Mine is exactly, I measured it this morning just to make sure. Mine is exactly 18 inches long. From here to there is a cubit. That's a foot and a half. It's 18 inches. That's what a cubit is. All of you are give or take an inch or so of that. So having that, I've done the math for us. Here we go. Beginning of verse number 30 of Ezekiel 48. These will be the exits of the city beginning on the north side, which has 4,500 cubits. That's 6,750 feet, which is 1.3 miles. The gates of the city, verse 31, will be named after the 12 tribes. Three gates on the north, Reuben, Judah, Levi, 32. On the east side, 4,500 cubits as well, which is 1.3 miles long. There'll be three more gates on that side, Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. Then verse 33. Then on the south side, which measures again the 1.3 miles, 4,500 cubits, there'll be three more gates, the gates of Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then on the west side, verse 34, which is 1.3 miles again. So it's 1.3 miles by 1.3 miles by 1.3 miles by 1.3 miles. It's a square. There'll be three more gates, the gates of Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. Now, add those four sides together, verse 35. The distance around will be 18,000 cubits, which divided by a mile is 5.2 miles around. Are you getting a scale for how big this place is? Maybe not. The Lord is there. This is how he ends the entire book. The last words in the book of Ezekiel are these: the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. That's what he says. So I went to Google Earth and I took 1.3 mile square box and I slapped it over the top of the Temple Mount, and that's what you have. You can't even see the Temple Mount. It's in the lower right-hand corner of that. That's what the current size of the Temple Mount is compared to what it will be in the book of Ezekiel. Gives you a bit of a scale, doesn't it? But that still doesn't mean anything to us today. So I took that 1.3 mile by 1.3 mile by 1.3 mile, and I slapped it down over our local mall, over the White Oaks Mall. Next slide. I went to Google Earth. White Oaks Mall is in your lower left-hand corner. Are you beginning to grasp? I think that goes all the way down to like, it goes, I looked and I forget now, but it goes all the way down to, Osaka. Yeah, the Japanese restaurant. And then it goes north from there to the golf course in Leland Grove, and then back over to Veterans. It's huge. So listen to some similarities between this temple and what John saw in Revelation 21, quickly. The vision that in Ezekiel, it says in verse chapter 40, verse 2, in the vision, God took me to the land of Israel, set me on a very high mountain. In Revelation, John says, he carried me away in the spirit to a very great and high mountain. Ezekiel sees, quote, a man in 40 verse 3, sees a man with a measuring rod, this is how we get the cubits thing, who begins to measure all the different parts of it and gives the dimensions. But John says, he who talked with me also had a gold reed to measure the city and its gates and its walls. Ezekiel says there's 12 gates in 48:30. I just read them to you. John, in his revelation, says the city has has 12 gates, just like Ezekiel's. Ezekiel's temple area, exactly a square. John's also a perfect square. Did they see the same city? I cannot say categorically, but I believe they saw the same city. The note here is that Jehovah Shammah, even though I just read it, this is what I want you to get. This is where we're coming to a moment of aha, not ahava, which is love in Hebrew, but a moment of aha, is that here at the end in the book of Ezekiel, where it says, the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah, that is a New Testament revelation because he's speaking it prophetically about what John saw for you and me, where the temple's going to be recreated and built again. So this idea, oh, Jehovah Shammah, that's an Old Testament word. No, that is speaking to us today about a temple that is yet to be constructed, although the plans are drawn. The book of Revelation says this in Revelation 21:3. God himself will be with them and he will be their God. Where will he be? He'll be with them. Where is there? Where is that? That is there, Jehovah Shammah, there. The Lord is there. So this is a name for us, New Testament believers. Revelation 21:3, again, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. Sounds a lot like Hebrews, doesn't it? Chapter 13, verse 5, where he says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Is the promise too good to be true? I don't think so. He's Jehovah Shammah, just like he's Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Shammah, just like he's Jehovah Jireh. He can't not be that because that's his name. I can't not be Eric. It's my name. His name is, I'm right there. I'm right there. Name any place in the world. He's there. Well, he's in Paris. Yes, he's there. He's in Berlin. Yes, he's there. He's in Tokyo. Yes, he is. Not is he in Tokyo, but he's in that little sushi shop down on 4th Street. Which means he's not just in Springfield. He's at your house. He's not just at your house. He's at your dinner table when you're having dinner. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Matthew 28:20, perhaps one of the most comforting scriptures in the entire Bible, says, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. What's he saying? I'm Jehovah Shammah. I'm Jehovah Shammah. Every one of those scriptures I just read to you tells us in a different way that God is there. My mother is here today. I was born at Mennonite Hospital in Bloomington, Illinois. I don't know what time I was born. Do you remember what time I was born? You probably don't. Who asked that question? My daughter's mocking me now. I'm putting my mother on this. I'm putting my mother on this. I was born October 14th. And at Mennonite Hospital. And you know what? The Lord was there. The Lord was there. God was there. He was there the day I proposed to my wife. He was there the day my daughter was born. He was there the day my granddaughters were born. The day you graduated school, he was there. The day you got married, he was there. The day your children were born, God is there. He whispered in your ear. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am here. Now, you may not have heard it. You may not have wanted to hear it. But he whispered to every one of you at all those occasions. The day you got your dream job, you forgot to thank him. He said, I'm there. I'm there. Those are good days. Those are good days. But I'm telling you that he's also there for the bad days. Jehovah Shammah is just not when, you know, the confetti cannons are going off. It's when you're at the funeral. It's when you can't help but cry. Well, I don't cry. Well, you do cry, and in those moments, God is there. The day you got sick, he leaned over and whispered in your ear, don't worry, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It feels like it. Well, I'm glad we don't live by our feelings, aren't you? The day you got fired and you had to go home and tell your spouse, he said, don't worry, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am here. I am Jehovah Shammah. The day of your operation, the day you went to jail or prison, the day of your divorce, the day that your spouse walked out. Let's just go there. The day you die. The day you die. The question is whether or not, the question is not whether or not he's there, because he's Jehovah Shammah, even if you don't believe it. He is Jehovah Shammah. The question is whether you will recognize, whether you will affirm, whether you will embrace, whether you will wrap your arms around the truth that he is right there with you. I am here. Where is he? He's right here. Where is he? Where was he? Where is he when my kids and when my spouse and when my job and when my money and when my... He's right there. Stop. Just relax. He's as much Jehovah Shammah as he is Jehovah Jireh. I would submit that before you can call on him to provide for you as Jehovah Jireh, it might be a good idea to recognize that he's in the room. He's not some disembodied God who doesn't care. And he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow ways. Jehovah Shammah. So, what should our faith action be if he is indeed Jehovah Shammah, right? Because faith with no action, faith without works is what? Dead. Faith demands an action. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. So what is the action? The action is to call upon him. Well, I want to do something more spectacular than that. The faith action that's associated with your miracle and understanding that God is right there is just simply to call on him. I have my phone on do not disturb right now. I've learned. While I'm preaching, it's a good idea. Which means if someone calls me, I don't know it. God does not ever put you on DND. He never puts you on do not disturb. He says, wait a second. Oh, look at there. Rose is calling me. What's up, Rose? What can I do for you? Okay. What's going on? Oh, okay. Kim and Doug Fields from Springfield. Yeah, they run that ministry with those where they rescue babies and they take care of moms. Yeah, Gabriel, would you please go take care of them? Bring some people to them that are going to give them some money for so they can take care of those kids, okay? Is there anything else I can do for you? No? Okay, very good. Oh, Rich Hooper from Taterville. How are you? Nice talking to you. What do you need? How's it going? And before you rattle off a bunch of things that you need, how about you just have a conversation? I'll tell you something cultural funny. I traveled to St. Croix a number of years ago, and St. Croix has British, it's an American territory, but it has British, it drives on the wrong side of the road is what I'm trying to tell you. but they have a thing there, a cultural thing there that is pervasive. And that is you never get to pull an American on them when you step up to them and you need to ask them a question. Like, hey, can you tell me what time it is? Or where do I get in line for the thing? Or how about, and we just want information. We want bullet points. But it is inappropriate to have a conversation in that on that island without first engaging in small talk. And I realized this the moment I landed on the island to go rent a car. I stepped up to the window and I said, can you tell me what cars you have available? She goes, I'm fine, thank you. Hand to heaven, that's exactly what happened. Oh yeah, I read about that before I came here. I'm fine, I'm good, how are you? And we had a little chitter chatter and then I could ask her about the cars. So when you call the Lord up, he doesn't have you on do not disturb, but he doesn't want, hey, I need this, that, and the other thing. But he's there. Psalm 45, 18, the Lord is near all who call on him and all who call on him in truth. Jeremiah 29, 12, call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Psalm 50, verse 15, call on me in the day of your trouble. I'll deliver you. Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near. What are you asking, Pastor? Listen, and me, but the Lord is not asking you to deny your pain. He's not asking you to deny your loss. He's not asking you to deny reality of your circumstance. How do I know that? It's because in Hebrews 5, 7, it says Jesus even offered up prayers with fervent cries and tears. Jesus cried with fervent prayer. So it's not you denying your circumstance. Oh, God is here, so everything. No, I can lament. There's a whole book in the Bible called that, Lamentations. So it's important for your spiritual health that if you don't pour out your heart to God, I've seen it. If you don't learn to pour your heart out to God and call on his name, you're actually risking hardening your heart. I got it. And I'm a I got it kind of guy. So I'm preaching from experience. If all you are, I got it. I can, it's heavy, but I can carry. No, Jesus, let me carry this. I got this. It's tough. It's my burden. Or I'm built this way. Or I can take. No. How about you say here? Come and lay your burdens down. Cry out. St. Augustine said it like this. For those who are very deep in the deep, who do not even cry from the deep, are in deep. Meaning if you're in the deep, dark place and you don't even cry out, you are deeper than you realize. I have found that it's when you hit, often, unfortunately, but it's the truth that when you hit what they call rock bottom, and turn to God, you discover what? That he's been right there with you the whole time. You didn't have to go to rock bottom. Jehovah Shammah, he's right there. He's right there at rock bottom. Sometimes it takes being shaken to the core to produce an unshakable faith. So my question is this. What are you going through right now, good or bad? What are you going through, good or bad? And then realize Psalm 139, 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle as far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Psalmist says, everywhere I go, you are there. Question is whether or not you accept that he is Jehovah Shammah, that he's right there with you in the middle of the good time, man. Woo! we had a great time and we saw this and we did that. It was amazing. It was awesome. And that's great. Thank the Lord because he was with you in the middle of all that. Celebrate like Solomon in the temple. But when you're having the bad day, he's there too. And he didn't bring you there to leave you there. In fact, he may not have brought you there at all. You may have decided you were going there. I got it. Don't need your navigation. And all the while he's in the back seat saying, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. For whatever Siri says nowadays. Turn around, turn around, turn around till you find it's turning the thing off. Is it good? Then rejoice. He's Jehovah Shammah. If it's bad, call on his name. He's Jehovah Shammah. So that's what I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Why don't you all stand up? So here's the deal. Two things I want to say. I can tell you how much, how can I say this? I can tell you how much of God you have in your life. And the answer is just as much as you want. Because he's there. You cannot exhaust who he is. You can never make a demand greater than the source. And God says, I've got everything. You never ask something and God goes, ooh, I don't know. I don't know if I can spare that. I don't know if I got enough for that. I don't know if I can take care of that. No, he can. He'll take care of you. So maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your job. I don't know. Maybe it's just direction in your life. Gosh, I got to figure out what the next step is. No, how about this? How about you let the super navigator take over? And you get serious about letting him drive the car of your life rather than constantly taking the wheel from him. We make terrible backseat drivers. The old bumper sticker says, Jesus is my co-pilot. I just want to rip it right off of every car I used to see. Like let him be the pilot, not the co-pilot. Let him steer the ship. Left to yourself, you'll run that thing right up on the rocks. I know. So no matter what you're going through, gosh, and I went to the hospital, I prayed with some people yesterday at the hospital, man. I was like, wow, this is a bad situation. But God's there. So I can make a demand on the source. Oh God, come and intervene. That's my only response. I don't have to heal anybody, but I have to trust the one who's there that he's got the whole world and the tiny little baby, you and me, brother, in his hands. Some of you just are control freaks. Some of you are just control freaks and you have to like, know. I'm here today to release you from that. You don't have to know. You just have to realize he's with you. And if he's with you, it's going to be all right. My granddaughter came and surprised me. I was doing a thing out of town yesterday, and I wasn't sure whether she was coming or not. And I felt this tap on my shoulder, and I turned around. There was Davina. We both lit up, and it was... We just realized we're both here. She goes, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. What do you want to do? Let's do that. That's how it should be. When you walk into his presence, when you come into church, he's as real right now in this room as he is when you're driving to work on Monday morning. Whether or not you recognize his presence, that's the difference. Is he Jehovah Shammah or not? He's here. Where is here? Where are you? He's right there. So Father, we bow our hearts to you. We examine our lives and like the map of our life, That means nothing unless there's a little arrow that says you are here. Without that little arrow that says you are here, we don't know where we're at. Bring us to that point today in our lives. But yeah, you might not get that job, and yeah, that situation may not work out the way you think it should, but God's with you. He said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Where can you go to escape his presence, says the psalmist? You can't. You can go to the mountains. You can go to the depths of the ocean. He is there, and he's here right now, Jehovah Shammah, with you. Well, that's not until the third temple. Well, let me just freak you out. You are the temple. So if you need the Lord to intervene in any of those ways, just raise your hand with me. Father, here we are. We know your presence is real. We know you're here. And because you're here, it's going to be okay. Because you're here, you're Jehovah Shammah, because you're right here, right now, Lord, we just grab a hold of you. We say, help us, help me. Just tell him, Lord, help me. I gotta have this wisdom. I've gotta know what the next step is. Lord, oftentimes says, just slow down. I got you. It's gonna be okay. One more thing, look up here. And I don't want to belabor the granddaughter point, but I'm reminded, you know, when they come and they hang out with me, and they, Grandpa, are we going to get dessert? What do I say? I said, don't worry about it. I said, I got you. You're with Grandpa. Today's a special day. Because every day with Grandpa is a special day. I got you. And I can begin to get irritated when they say, are we having dessert? Did I not tell you? I said, I got you. Don't worry about it. We can be guilty sometimes of going, and God said, just trust me. You're with me, right? We're on the same team, right? I got you. I'm here. Don't worry. And if it doesn't turn out the way you think it should be, but it's the way that he wants it to be, that's a win. Don't see that as a loss. That's a win. That, Lord, that's our heart's desire today, that you be with us everywhere we go, and that we would recognize the fact that you are with us everywhere we go. And if you don't know who Jesus is, you never really accepted him into your life or your heart, there's a prayer for you today. There's a prayer for you. In Romans 10:13 and Acts 2:21, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. That would be you. How's that possible? Because he's here. So with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and a moment of reflection to say, yeah, I really, really need the Lord in my life. Would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? Yeah, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. You can put your hands down. I don't ever raise my hand without thinking often about why you raise your hand. It's an international sign of surrender. But it's also, I reminded of like being in school. There's only two times you raise your hand. When you have the answer, or you have a question, I don't know. I think it's simultaneous. I don't know, there's a lot I don't know. But I know the answer. His name is Jesus. Father, we come to you now and we ask that you would set up residence in the heart of everyone that's raised their hand. That's come to the realization that you are here. You are here. Moving in our midst, you are here. It's time time to surrender. If you need to step out and come to this altar right now, I'm going to have some prayer team members over here on my right, your left. If you'd come down right now, they'll pray for you. Prayer team, come on down over here. If you need to have prayer this morning, we're here to pray for you. Just step on out. That person next to you, they'll move. Say, excuse me, pardon me, I'm just going to go down there and get some prayer. That's a sign of strength. Come on. If you raise your hand this morning, come on down, get some prayer. These people will pray for you. The rest of us, let's just all lift both of our hands. Lord, here we are with questions and the answer. You are the answer to every question. So Lord, we'll never, never be afraid. We will not fear, for you are with us. I will not fear, for thou art with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You guide me and prepare tables, banquets, in the presence of my enemy. Thank you for being Jehovah Shammah. Thank you for being here now. For being at the lunch table today. For being at the dinner table tonight. For being there at our bedside when we rest. You are Jehovah Shammah. Thank you. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your patience with us. And thank you for your mercy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a message from Destiny Church in Springfield, Illinois. To learn more about our ministry, visit the episode description where you can find links to our website, ways to give, and more about who we are. You've been listening to the Destiny Church 217 Podcast, your place for real, relevant relationships.